for us to gather. All right, that's the administrative points. Maybe we'll just start with some prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for each one who's here, and I thank you for the hope that we have in you. And I just pray that you would help with the sharing of your word. I pray that it would speak to hearts. It would be what your Holy Spirit has to say, and we can't do that of ourselves. We need you to help our minds to be alert to what you're saying and help our hearts to be good soil to receive it. And I pray that that would happen today, Father. Amen. So turn to 1 Peter. We're going to start in 1 Peter. I'm going to primarily read through a chunk of the first chapter here, starting in verse 3. In verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice." And the part that was standing out to me this morning was just perhaps getting a little glimpse and a little encouragement to let my heart meditate and hopefully let the Holy Spirit help me understand a little bit more what is being said here when it says that there is an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. And in that, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and will not fade away. But I think the first anchor here, before I share anything about the preceding descriptions of it, is that it's reserved in heaven. There is a truth here that is sprinkled throughout the New Covenant writings and in a lot of what Jesus said. And it's something in my own life I think I've shared on it bits and pieces before, but I know the Holy Spirit wants me to understand it further and to believe it more, in that it's reserved in heaven. We do not receive it now. If it's reserved in heaven, it is not something we will receive now. And in our faith, well, we have a faith for things that will happen now and that will transform us now. There is a truth in what Jesus has done and a principle, or I don't know how to describe it, but a promise in our Christian life that there is something reserved for us, saved for us, waiting for us that we will not receive until Jesus comes again. And what's more, it's not just meant to be an intellectual assent saying, yeah, I get it, I know it says that. It's actually something that should affect our lives. It's something that should affect our lives. And that I think that that's important, because if we don't grasp it, if the Holy Spirit doesn't press it into our hearts, and we just kind of have it as some sort of head knowledge, but don't let it really speak to us, I think we're going to miss out. I know I believe that I will miss out on something of what God has for me if I don't allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me about what this is and how this should affect my life. I remember listening to a preacher, he's passed on now, and he had a saying that was kind of whatever. He had lots of bold little sayings, but one of them was his prayer was that God would stamp eternity on our eyeballs. And what he meant by that is, as we viewed this world, as we lived this life, we would live it in such a way that our eyes are fixed on eternal things. And I think this is where this starts to come in. And in believing and knowing that God has reserved something in heaven for us, an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Because what it says, right, is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think it's very concerning for me if my treasure is not in heaven. There's an element there where I think that I have lacked a little bit in having a treasure in heaven. I can acknowledge it, I can say it, and I can, other truths of Scripture can help me, I think, even perhaps even be building into it. But I don't know, in my mind I've wondered and I've questioned, God, do I truly have this understanding? Do I see that there is an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled, that is waiting for me, that you have set aside, that you've prepared for me, that's my destination, that's my goal, that's when I'm here, the time that I'm given to live now would have a view to that treasure that is to come? I think it's important. I think some of the other scriptures we're going to read are going to help us perhaps get a more grip by that. And so then it says in verse 5, it says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. A salvation ready to be revealed. And I'm going to confirm it further, but there is a salvation that we do not receive until Jesus comes. There are many wonderful works of the Holy Spirit that He will do in our lives now and that prepare us for His coming. But there is a salvation that will come when Jesus is revealed that we are only going to know by faith until that happens. And what's more, that salvation, because I guess I would say this, I don't want to be so fixated on the aspect of salvation now, what God wants to do now, that I want the full picture. I would say this, I want the full picture of God's salvation. I want all of it. I want salvation now. I want His work of His Holy Spirit to sanctify me and change me and transform me now. But I also don't want to lose sight of the salvation that is yet to be revealed. And in my view, it is not talking about the grace for tomorrow. That's a salvation too. But if you read this passage in context and elsewhere in 1 Peter, he is talking about the salvation to come when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his angels to take us to himself. That is a salvation that is ready to be revealed. And that's why I read the first line of verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. The church that Peter was writing to was greatly rejoicing in this salvation that was going to be revealed when Jesus comes. And what's more, as we read about it, it actually gave them endurance. It helped them in the present. Believing in the salvation to come was not some sort of thing that was, oh, one day. It was actually, no, one day Jesus is coming again, and I am going to receive a wonderful salvation when he comes. But that helps me in the present to endure difficulties and trials and to live with an eye, a view to his coming. Because I think I would like to ask, like, if nobody raise your hands or actually respond to this, but just look in your hearts, if we took an honest poll around the room this morning, are you excited about Jesus coming again? We all know the right answer. I think everyone in this room knows the right answer. But honestly ask yourself, am I excited about Jesus coming again? Is it something, is it my hope? Am I anxiously awaiting the return of Jesus Christ? Because I know what my answer is. And it challenges me. It concerns me a little. What is my answer? And what is your answer to that? Are you anxiously awaiting and longing for the return of Jesus Christ? And if we're not, let's ask God to take these promises, to take these truths, which are, if you just use your Bible app and start clicking into cross references to these verses, it's all over the letters of Paul. It's what Jesus wrote. It's throughout the New Testament, this truth that there is a salvation to be revealed in Jesus Christ coming. And the early church was excited about it. The church that when the apostles planted a church, and like even Paul in Corinthians, like I'm not going to quote it perfectly, but I think it's from 1 Corinthians 15 when he says like what the truths that I laid out first and foremost with you, the truths that were laid out first and foremost were Jesus Christ died, rose again. There's a forgiveness that comes with that, and he's coming again. There is a resurrection. These are some of the foundational truths that Paul laid out when he brought Gentiles to Christ. That when he brought Gentiles to Christ, that Jesus is coming again, and that there was a resurrection coming. That was a foundational truth that he laid down there. And I think everyone here knows this. I know. We all know it. But is it affecting us the way that we read about here? Is it affecting us the way we're going to read about it in some of the other verses? Because if it isn't, then I think there's something more to grasp. I think there's something more that the Holy Spirit would want to speak to our hearts and show us and teach us and help us understand. Like I said, to enjoy and be able to celebrate and be excited to share about God's full salvation. All of it. That's my desire, and I think some a little bit of what we can start to see here. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that your proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What revelation of Jesus Christ is that? I've heard it. I've even probably shared it, that, oh, it'll be the grace that comes to get you through the trial. No. That revelation of Jesus Christ is the revelation that comes when Jesus returns. And it will be praise and glory and honor if we endure trials now. And if in going through these trials, we have our eyes fixed on the fact that Jesus is coming again, that he has an inheritance for us, that there is a salvation that is going to be revealed, that there is something to come that we are just grasping in part. We're just seeing dimly through a mirror, but it's going to be so great and so wonderful that it's worth going through anything here on this earth to experience that salvation that's to come. That when we're ready to give up, when the afflictions and the trials are so difficult that we're ready to give up, we say, no, there's something so much better. I want to journey through this. I want to experience it. I want to know that salvation to come. And it helps us. That's the kind of understanding the Holy Spirit wants to give us of this salvation to come that Jesus is going to bring when he returns, when he is revealed, when he is revealed from heaven. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. I think it's related. This joy inexpressible, full of glory, that they're able to experience in the midst of their distresses and their trials is linked to the hope they have in Jesus coming again. There is linked to the hope of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It ties together, and that's helping them to have rejoicing and joy inexpressible and full of glory in the midst of the trials. In the midst of the trials. And it says, to obtain as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Again, it's the finish line. It's a race that we're running, and that is the finish line. And it's better than, oh, I made it, I didn't fall away. It's better than that. It's better than just, oh, God changed me and did some good things. It's that part is wonderful, but it's even more than that. There is a salvation that is going to come when Jesus is revealed, that we just get little glimpses of it, that it's sprinkled throughout. Like Paul says in Ephesians, and this is tied, the word, because part of it, there's two descriptions of it here, and I'm treating them the same. You can weigh it out. At the start, Peter says it talks about the inheritance. He talks about an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And then it says in verse 5, protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. I'm treating them as they're definitely intertwined. They're definitely intertwined, this inheritance that we're to receive and the salvation that's ready to be revealed. And in that, I tie verse 9 in, like this salvation of our souls is actually being welcomed in to that inheritance, being welcomed in to all that God has planned from before the foundation of the world for those who love him. That's being welcomed into that. And in that, there's a hope and a joy and a focus that if we actually, and it's like, I don't know, like for myself, I was just like, Father, I want to know it more. Like, I want to understand this. I want to have it get a hold of my heart that I am like, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. That I cannot wait until the day I see Jesus Christ coming on the clouds. And it's not just because it gets so bad here and the tribulation is so great, I want to get out. I want to have it even in times where it's good, where there's maybe an element of peace and rest, and we're not being necessarily experiencing some of the difficulties that say will come. But even in that time, I want to have that heart that says, Jesus, I want you to come. I could not be happier if you came today. If you came today, it would fulfill the longing of my heart. If you came today, Jesus, I could not be more satisfied. I could not rejoice more if today was my last day and I was ready to enter into that salvation, to receive of that inheritance that you promised. Because I think that's what the scripture encourages us to. And it needs, if you think about it, I feel like in having that attitude, it helps in my mind with just every day, right? Like the decisions we face, the trials that come. I just think it brings a perspective and a lens that we can look at these things through that will actually help us be sanctified, that will actually help us become more like Jesus Christ now, right? That we become Jesus Christ now. I'm going to come back here, but let's turn to 1 John real quick. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. I'll just pause there for a second. Part of what it's talking about in this verse, about being called a child of God, is A, having God as our Father, to be brought into the family of God, but it also is that we are now heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are actually part of a family that is going to inherit all that God has for his children. Just like a father, we as fathers on earth, we save up, and to the extent God allows, we put some aside and try and make a path for our kids to have something for them and to prepare for them. And even the weak and little ways that we do it, and God enables each of us with different means. But that's a father's heart, is to prepare and make something good for his children. How much more the Heavenly Father has a perfect and wonderful inheritance to give to his children. And that's, you can read it throughout, particularly in some of Paul's letters. This is part of the promise and part of the hope of being a child of God, is not just that we have God as our Father, but we're actually now heirs with Jesus Christ of the kingdom that God has prepared for those who love him. And that's part of why it says, like, it's a great love to have that bestowed on us. It's a great honor and mercy of God to have that given to us, that we would be called children of God, that we would be able to say, like, yeah, the kingdom of God is, he has an inheritance. He's prepared something for me. And because of that, the world also doesn't know us. But then it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not as appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. So this is some of John's revelation through the Holy Spirit as to what this coming of Christ is like. Again, John uses a similar language to Peter, saying an appearing, a revelation. When Jesus comes, when he is revealed, when we see him with our eyes, we will be transformed to be like him. We will be transformed to be like him. And that is a wonderful promise. And if we understood it fully, if we grasped all that contains, we would only get more and more excited about it. It would only fill us with more and more joy and hope to realize that when Jesus comes, we will be like him. We will be transformed. We will set aside this earthly tent and put on the imperishable. We will put on the heavenly and be like Jesus Christ. But it will only happen when he comes. We put it on now. We're starting to be clothed. We're groaning in these tents. There's a beginning of that clothing, but it will come in its fullness and completion, and all that God has planned, all that he has ordained for those who love him will be revealed and take place when Jesus Christ comes again. And what's our response? And everyone who has this hope. Do we have this hope? Do we have this hope? I know I'm going to read the second half of the verse because it's important, but I want to pause on the first half of the verse and say, do we have this hope? Is this hope real in us? Is this hope of the resurrection, is this hope of Jesus Christ coming again real in us? Does it affect our days? Does it come into our minds? And I'm not preaching down on anyone here, because all of this is a challenge to me too. All of this is a challenge to me too. And it's a challenge in only the best of senses, that I just am like, I want more of this. I think there's more here than I have been living in. I think there's more here to apply to my life and change my life than I've been living in. I think I've had a salvation that was maybe not, if you want to describe full as 180, I don't think it's necessarily been 180. It's been maybe a little narrowed, and I want to open it up. I want the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure there's far more. I hope years from now or weeks from now, I'm preaching about an even fuller view of his salvation. But right now, I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to open up that view of salvation just a little fuller, just a little more, so we can see a little more, and that it would affect us and give us hope. Because everyone who has this hope, and it's fixed on Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. It affects our lives. It causes us to want to live lives that are pure. It causes us to want to seek out God's sanctification, to seek out his changing Holy Spirit in our lives. It affects us that as we look to the future and believe in a salvation that's in its fullness, it also burdens our heart to experience that salvation now, that part that is for now, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It causes us to want that, and that's a response. And if you read, I think is it 2 Peter, where it says to hasten the coming of the Lord? Does anybody know that verse that I'm talking about? 1 or 2 Peter? Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Verse 12.
Thank you. So it talks about the destruction and of the existing earth and the new heavens and the new earth. In verse 11, then it says, in response to knowing about the coming of the Lord, that when Jesus comes, all that's here is going to pass. The temporary, this earth is going to be burned up with intense heat, it says in verse 10. And it says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with a turning intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And you read these verses, and I'm going to speak honestly, it can be hard not to get fixated on the fact that everything's going to burn. Everything here that we know and experience today is destined for fire. It's going to be burned up with intense heat. But if that's our fixation, I think it shows that our eyes are still on the now. Because the other word written right in here is it says there'll be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And that is part of our inheritance. That is the inheritance of the saints. That new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. That's the promise that we're looking for. And if that, and Peter even says in this, like, to hasten that day. There's nothing, the exact application of this scripture is I want that day to come. I want that day to come where all this is burned up, because the new heavens and the new earth will be revealed along with Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm longing for. And because of that, the rest has to go. And it can affect us and cause us to start living that way now. And in response to that, we live lives that are seeking to bring it about quicker. And again, it's another good question to ask ourselves. Like, do I live my days practically saying, Jesus, I want you to come as soon as possible. And to the extent that my life can impact that, help me to live that way. Help me to live a life in such a way that it brings your coming as soon as it can possibly can be. Because that's what I'm reading here. That's what's speaking to me, is to live a life where I would hasten the coming of the day of God. And that is because of how I choose to live. So let's go back to 1 Peter. So it says in verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely upon the grace to be brought you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I read that verse still standing firmly on what I said earlier, that the revelation of Jesus Christ speaks of his second coming. Therefore, if you take it that way, then we have to also understand there is a grace that we will not know until he comes again. There is a grace that we will not know until he comes again. And I would put out to you is the same thing that's transforming us now will complete that perfect transformation when he comes. It will be the grace of God that transforms us. It'll be the grace of God that turns us into that image of Jesus Christ. His grace helps us now, and there is a grace to come. And that grace to come, just now, even now, as we need to believe in his grace for power over sin today, the grace of God that has been revealed to all men, transforming us, making us new, helping us and giving us the power now to overcome sin and to be changed, that same grace, there's yet coming in greater measure. To the extent that we have experienced and enjoyed God's grace now, there is a grace to come that we can set our hope in. There is a grace to come that says, you know what? When Jesus Christ comes, I am looking forward to the grace that's going to come into my life, that I will be transformed, that I will be, that the work which God has started, the new creation that God has created and is building will be completed. It will be finished. The work of God, that grace will come, and we will be like Jesus Christ, and we will enter into that kingdom prepared for us by our Heavenly Father. And I don't think I can even fully explain it. I can say to me that for me personally, I'm sharing things that literally were fresh to me a couple hours ago. So it's not like I've done a big theological study on all of what this means, but I do believe the truth, the here, that says that there is a grace that will be revealed when Jesus Christ comes. And I want to, and what's more, we should have our hope fixed on that grace. There is a hope in the grace to come that we should, it should be something that affects us, that we should be looking forward to, that we should be anticipating, that we should be, when we say that we are looking forward to Jesus Christ coming, it's tied into the fact that we want that grace revealed in our lives, that we want to know that grace. In verse 12, it says, these are things into which angels long to look. And they still long to look. All of heaven is excited. All of heaven is excited about what God has done in saving us and beginning his work in us. But I still think even more, all of heaven longs to look. The angels long to see and know the day that is to come, that there is things here, and I can't even explain it. I don't even know how Peter got this revelation, but all I know is that these are things that the angels are excited about. There is a longing in their heart to understand this full salvation, this salvation, because that's what it's talking about. What do the angels long to look into? God's salvation, because that's the prophets were prophesying of the salvation and the grace to come, and the angels long to look into that salvation and grace it is to come. And it's not, and I don't understand why it's hidden from them. I can't explain all of these things, but all I can say is that they long to look. And to the extent that we're able to see and understand and get a glimpse of it, we're actually seeing things that angels would love to know if they could. I can't explain it, but it says it. And I think it just is, again, pointing to the desire, to the seeking out, to hungering and thirsting and longing for these things, and to understanding this imperishable, wonderful inheritance that we have. So I'll just read a few more verses. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. There's a verse here that's helped me. And I just feel like in reading some of these things today, I can just kind of phrase it or describe it as my view being expanded. Because in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, when talking about how we conduct ourselves amongst one another, Paul says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And I think the reason I share this verse is because I think this verse helps us to understand a bit more what God's kingdom is when there's an inheritance and a promise. But I think what I don't want is to, I guess where my heart was this morning, was also in wanting to have a hope in this kingdom coming. Because the fact that we experience in measure God's salvation as it's been revealed to us, as we're experiencing it in measure now. We have God's grace now. We have things working. His Holy Spirit is working in our lives, transforming us now. We have a measure of the salvation already occurring. And we also have a measure of righteousness, peace, and joy. I hope every one of us, everyone who is experiencing God's salvation should have a measure of righteousness, peace, and joy. We should already be experiencing some of the kingdom of God. But I think a little bit of the danger, and a little bit was on my heart, is because we're experiencing some of it now, let us not lose sight of what's to come. Let us not get so fixated on what we're experiencing now that we lose sight of the promise that there is a kingdom of God where there is nothing but righteousness, peace, and joy. Where it's there in unmeasured, unestimable amounts. Like where the righteousness, peace, and joy, I don't have the right words for it, but they're so great that it's just, it's without limit. We get a drop in the bucket now. We get a little piece of it by the grace of God, and hopefully maybe I'm underselling it. Maybe some of you are experiencing even greater measure. Don't be insulted by what I'm saying, but we get a bit of it now. But like I would describe it this way, is if we get a little cup of it now, there is an ocean awaiting us. And I know that can be a trivial example. You could say that lightly and I get it. But no, like actually let the Holy Spirit speak that into your heart. That to the extent we've experienced righteousness, peace, or joy now, there's something coming that would be comparable to a cup versus an ocean. That is the kingdom of God to come. When Jesus Christ returns, when Jesus Christ comes from heaven to bring us to himself, that is the righteousness, peace, and joy that is coming at that time. And that is something we can set our hope in. That is something that should affect us now, that should say, that's the prize I want. That's the inheritance. That's the goal. That's the upward call of God that I'm looking for. I am chasing after that. I want that inheritance. I want that prize that God has set aside for me, that salvation that is waiting for me to be revealed when Jesus comes. I want that. And because I want that, it affects my life now. It affects my life now. You don't even have to turn there, but I'm just going to quickly turn to Ephesians in chapter 1. Because this is some of my prayer today, and it's for myself and for all of you. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of his glory in the inheritance of the saints, and what is his surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And I can say I've read this verse in the past with a lens on the present, and it's not a wrong lens, but I don't want to have that lens so exclusively that I can't see the whole picture, the future yet to come. That there is an inheritance in the saints and a hope of the calling that are tied to Jesus returning, that are tied to Jesus coming again. And Paul is praying that their eyes of their heart would be enlightened. And I pray that my eyes and the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that we could have a bigger and better understanding of what this is. What is the hope of his calling? What is the hope of his calling? The hope of his calling is a present hope and a future hope. And I want both. I want the present hope and the future hope. And I want them both to grip my life and to change me and to affect how I live. And the inheritance in the saints, what's that talking about? I would argue it's some of what we've been talking about already. The inheritance that is there for us, for his saints. There is an inheritance that he is looking forward to giving us. There is a glory in that. And it's not in anything, when it can almost seem confusing. But when Jesus comes and the sons of God are revealed, as it says in Romans chapter 8, when the sons of God are revealed, there will be a glory that is reflected back to God. There's a glory that gets reflected back to him when he brings about the amazing working of his power in the saints and transforms us, and his inheritance is revealed in the saints. The inheritance that he set aside, that is reserved for us in heaven, will be revealed when Jesus comes, and it'll reflect a glory back to God. And in Romans chapter 8, it says all creation is groaning. The creation is groaning for that revelation, for that glory to be revealed. All creation around us is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. And it says in Romans chapter 8, we'll just turn there really quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The revealing of the sons of God. It has not yet been revealed what we will be, but we know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. The revealing of the sons of God, the creation is longing for it. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. These are mysteries, and I'm not going to claim to fully understand them, but I think we've been reading about it. There's a new heavens and a new earth coming. It all ties together. And the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we have it. This is not to diminish. What I'm sharing today is not to diminish the work as God has done in our lives now. Those who have the Spirit are already bearing fruit, are already starting to be transformed. But I can say this, to the extent that we're transformed now, it brings a glory to God, and it is a miracle, a miraculous work of grace, what he does in our lives now, but even more so when Jesus comes, all that was in part, it'll just be in part. And it won't diminish it, but it'll be so much greater, when he comes. When this earthly tent, this tent that is subject to corruption and subject to the battles against sin, when it's over, when the new creation, when Jesus is revealed and we are made like him, when we become like him, we're going to say at that time, the sufferings of the present time, and Paul says it now, we'll say it then, but it'll be revealed. It'll be real then. It'll be in front of our eyes. But Paul already says it, that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to the glory that is to be revealed to us. He is looking to the inheritance. He is looking to that salvation. That's what he's talking about. He sees it. He sees it in all the suffering. We know well, probably only know in part, but we know a lot of the sufferings that Paul experienced. And in all of it, he says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's a better way to live. It's a better way to live. And I think I just, when I say it's a better way to live, it's a better way than I'm living now. It's a better way than I am living now. I say that not to condemn. I don't even feel condemned myself in saying it, but it's an honest statement. It's an honest statement. And we have the first fruit of the spirits, and we're groaning now, even as we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait for it. With perseverance, we have a hope in what is to come. We have a hope in this salvation, this inheritance that God has for us. And my desire and prayer is that God would reveal it to us. I just feel like there's more I can say. Like I said, it was an honest statement. Like, I'm not yet living this as I believe God desires. But I hope through some of what he's shown me and through taking this and not just feeling stirred about it on a Sunday, but actually letting it affect me day in and day out. I've been listening to a book this week called My Father's House. It was something Corrie ten Boom wrote. Or actually, somebody actually transcribed it. I don't think she was able to write anymore when it happened. But somebody took all these stories about her upbringing, and just little snippets about her upbringing, and turned them into a book. I can tell you, I've been so challenged. We know the testimony. Most of us know the testimony of her life in the concentration camp and going through basically the worst. She's famous because she went through the worst in my view, are some of the worst this world has to bring in going through the concentration camp and watching multiple members of her family die and coming through that and giving God the glory and seeing God use it and seeing God's grace and hope sufficient to carry her through some of the darkest places. I would argue the darkest places on earth at that time, and there's other dark places now, but she was carried through those dark places by the grace and hope of God, and it's an amazing testimony. But if you listen to this book, My Father's House, it was like 60 years of her life through the home, primarily through her father's leadership and her mother, 60 years in this home that had its eyes on eternity. There's so many testimonies, little things. If this hadn't happened, nobody would ever hear about it. But you just listen to this book, there's just so many testimonies of living a life fixed on eternity. And part of the reason this drove home is because one of the little, just a little comment that was made by her about her father was that he was fixated on the return of Jesus Christ. He prayed about it multiple times a day. Multiple times a day, he was praying for Christ's return. And this was before the war. This was before the Nazis. This was before his wife was an invalid from having multiple strokes. This is before the hardships. Not to say they didn't have hardships. They were a poor family. But it was before some of those things. It wasn't like when the Nazis came, he started praying for the return of Jesus Christ. His entire adult life, I don't know when the burden got in his heart, but his testimony of his daughter was that she grew up in a home where dad was praying multiple times a day for the return of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if you listen to that book, if the Holy Spirit, and don't compare yourself to them, because I've had to pull myself out of that ditch this week as well and getting discouraged and saying, why aren't we like them? Don't do that. That's not helpful. But you can be encouraged by the way that God can use a family and use a life that is fixed on eternity, because it is unbelievable the service and the love for God's people and the lost that occurred in that home for 40 or 50 years. And one aspect of it was that, and I would say a major aspect of it, is they were living for eternity. Their focus was the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ's return, and it prompted and brought about good things. And that's part of some of the reason why I was kind of burdened by these things this morning, is I want more of that in my own life. I want the hope that it brings, the joy that it brings, the rejoicing that it brings. Like, so much good in these verses that I've read this morning that comes from having this revelation, from having this hope. It can produce so much good in our lives. And that's just the first part. Then we get to experience it when Jesus comes. We actually get to realize it and know it and have it. It's real. It's given to us at that point. But even before then, there's riches here. Like Paul said, the riches of his inheritance, the hope of his calling. I just am burdened, I would say, to know more of that, to have that in my mind and in my heart, that I'm saying, Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, come soon. Come soon. It's a burden in my heart, and it's real. It's not just an intellectual